Hello, my name is Ben Howard. I'm one of the deacons here with H2O, and I've been given the opportunity to preach today. We're continuing in our Psalm series today. We'll be in Psalm 103. And as I've prepared this sermon and have been studying Psalm 103, it's quickly become one of my favorite psalms. In fact, I'd say it's probably my favorite. And today, I hope to communicate to you why this psalm has been so impactful for me. And I really hope it changes the way you appreciate and worship God. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm for us, and then I'll pray. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is beautiful. We thank you for your love, for your forgiveness. We thank you that you care for us. Open our hearts and our minds this morning as we study your scripture. Impact us, change us. Thank you for the powerful work your word does in our lives. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen. So this is Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David, which likely means that he wrote it. And so I'm going to assume David wrote it. I think that it's fair to assume that. And we're going to refer to the psalmist as David throughout. And David makes it clear from the beginning what his intention is with this psalm. We see that in the first two verses. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. The focus of this psalm for David is to focus himself on God so that he would bless his name, so he bless the Lord. And in order to help him do that, he's going to list out these benefits of God and remember the good things of God. And you see at the beginning, David is addressing himself. He addresses his very soul. He's talking to himself. And throughout the psalm, it's in second person because David is speaking to himself, telling himself, remember these good things. Look at these beautiful things God has done for you. And he's doing this to stir himself up, to bless the Lord. Now, this phrase, bless the Lord, I think it needs some explanation. The Hebrew word here for that we translate into the word bless, what it's communicating at its most base sense is to praise from your knees. It's to be on bended knee and to praise. Bless the Lord means to praise God with bended knee. And what it's communicating is to have humble yet reverent admiration for God. It's to worship him, to worship him the way he is meant to be worshiped. This is what David is stirring himself toward, this humble, reverent admiration. And he does this by going through wonderful things that God has done for him. And my hope today as I go through this psalm is that I would show you how God has not just done these things for David, but extends these gifts to all who would receive them. And my hope is that by communicating that, you will be stirred to humble, reverent admiration of God. So let's look at these things. Let's look at these benefits of God, as David calls them. Starting in verse 3, it says, "He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." So we see, beginning in this section, David is beginning to list these good things that God has done and is doing for him. And he starts with the fact that God has forgiven all of his iniquity and healed all his diseases. Now this word iniquity, I think that's another word that needs explanation. Iniquity is a word that is oftentimes used interchangeably with sin, but it has a particular connotation. You see, the Hebrew word translated as iniquity here is communicating serious, premeditated, and deep-seated sin, things that are truly terrible in the eyes of all. And an example from David's life is his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. In fact, the same word here that's translated iniquity is used to describe that action of David. It was serious sin that took some thought, it took some execution, and it came from something deep-seated inside of David. So God doesn't just forgive minor sins, but he forgives the iniquities as well. But David doesn't just view God as giving him a spiritual cleansing. He believes God will give him physical healing. He says, God will heal, has healed. He heals all your diseases. So David is not just trusting God for forgiveness, but trusting God for healing as well. And then in the next verse, he says, he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. The pit, this is another word I want to take time to explain. It does, in its basic sense, mean pit. In fact, it's often used to describe a pit where people are buried. But what it's communicating is more than just a pit in the ground. What it's communicating is destruction. In fact, some of your translations, if you're reading along, might use the word destruction. And some of your translations, if you're reading along, including the one I'm reading out of, the CSV, capitalize the P in pit, because typically when it's used in the Bible, it's used to talk about the place of eternal destruction, what we might call hell. David believes, he trusts that God not only has forgiven his sins and will heal him physically, but has saved him from damnation, saved him from the pit. And not only has God saved him from the pit, saved him from the just punishment that he deserves, but he's gone beyond that, and God has crowned him with faithful love and compassion. Then David says, he satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. God blessed David, and David expected even greater blessing, satisfaction with these good things. He expected his youth to be renewed like the eagle. In David's culture, the eagle represented strength and vitality. It was a powerful bird that soared across the sky. And so for his youth to be renewed like the eagle, it's not just for him to have less achy joints. It's for him to have strength and vitality, for him to truly have the youth of probably his early 20s, like most of you guys have. And David isn't just looking towards himself. He looks beyond that. In verse 6, he says, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. David knows that God is a just and righteous God. He knows that God cares for the oppressed. And God makes this clear throughout his scriptures. And we see throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, when God executes these acts of righteousness, when he brings judgment on oppressors and takes care of the oppressed. And it's towards the scriptures, it seems, that David looks. In verse 7, he says, God, he revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. So David doesn't just look forward to what God will do in his life or look at the present things God has given him in his life. He looks back on the things God has done for Israel and for his people. And that stirs up his trust, his faith. Now, I know we're only a little bit of the way into this psalm, only the first 7 verses, but I feel a need to pause and address something. And maybe you kind of feel this need too. You see, a lot of the things I've just covered in these last few verses, they don't feel like they've been given, right? He heals all your diseases. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Maybe you don't have all your diseases healed. Maybe you don't have satisfaction in all good things. Maybe you are getting older and your youth is certainly not renewing itself. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. You don't have to look very far to see people who've been oppressed crying out for God's acts of righteousness. So what gives? Is David telling the truth here? Are these things that we can expect? Well, I think in order to understand this, we have to realize what David is actually saying. See, David is not looking toward these things now, at least not in their fullness. Instead, David is looking forward to a resurrection, looking forward to a time when these things will come in their fullness, where God will set things right. Here at H2O, we like to talk about something called the already but not yet. God is already reigning. He's already brought his kingdom here on earth. He has already forgiven our sins. He has already promised healing. He has already promised satisfaction in him, promised justice. And in this already state, we see these things in micro. We do see people healed. We do see people with their youth extended. We see justice brought. We see satisfaction given. But these things are glimpses, hints of what we call the not yet, which is the fulfillment of these things. It is the promise that these things are revealing, where Christ will return and set things right, where we will be given glorified resurrection bodies that will not grow old and they will not decay, where justice will finally be brought, where oppressors will be torn down and the oppressed lifted up. That is what David is looking forward to. And I want to show this as we go through the psalm, but I think already we can see this. David says he redeems your life from the pit. If David is thinking about being saved from hell, he's not talking about his current life. He's talking about his future, his eternal life. And David didn't see these things totally in his life. David would die around the age of 70, a weak and sickly man. But David lives. And David will receive these things in their fullness. He will receive that resurrection body, as will all of us who trust in the Lord. Now, some take these verses and tell people, this is for now, the fullness of them now. All your disease is gone. Satisfaction. All good things. Justice. Now. Totally. Now. They're wrong. And not only are they wrong, they're selling you false goods. They're selling you false hope. Because if you put your hope in this present reality, you're going to be let down. Because these things, which are good, to see healings, to pray for healings is good. To do justice, to enact justice is good. It is commendable. But these things are glimpses, hints of something greater. And if we focus on the hints and glimpses, that's shallow. And it's not going to satisfy. But if we focus and look forward to their fulfillment, that's where we can find strength. That's where we can find a hope that can stand against anything. Let's continue in the psalm. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. See, David has shifted now from things, from direct benefits of God, to characteristics of God. Beginning in verse 8, where he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Oh, such great characteristics that define God. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. God wants to forgive. He wants to heal. He wants to do justice. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate and gracious. Oh, and the wonderful promises we see here. In verse 9, he will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. I don't know of many verses as comforting as these. And they really become more impactful when we develop a greater understanding of two things. The first is how terrible our sin is. The second, how great our God is. We definitely do not appreciate either fully. We certainly don't appreciate how terrible our sin is. Now, we sometimes can appreciate how terrible sin is when it's done to us, but we're really good at downplaying it when we're the ones doing it to others or to ourselves. I want to highlight two things about sin here, just to show how terrible it is. The first is that sin has permanence. Here's what I mean by that. Say you tell a lie. How many truths do you have to tell to undo that lie? Is there a number? Can there be a number? Or is the reality the fact that you can never undo that lie? Sure, you might be able to restore the relationship that lie damaged, but you'll never take away the pain, the shattered trust that lie did. You might be able to reconcile, but you'll never take that away. Let me paint that image more clearly with a much worse sin. How many lives do you have to save if you murder someone to undo that murder? There's no number. You could kill someone today and spend the rest of your life saving people. No matter how good at it you are, if you save thousands, you'll never undo that murder. Sin has permanence. Every sin we do has a lasting effect. And that effect, this is the second thing, is broad. Broad reaching. Sin doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect the people we sin against. It affects our entire society. A lot of you probably lock your car. Hopefully you take your keys out of it. Why? Because people steal cars. Some of you in this room have probably had a car stolen at some point, especially if you've lived in Cincinnati for a while. And a lot of you, at least people who drive Hyundais, probably have the steering wheel lock. Why? Because people steal. The very fact that people steal means that we need to put locks on our cars, locks on our doors. We have to get security systems, cameras. We hire security guards. We have police forces. We have courts. We have lawyers, both prosecuting attorneys and defense attorneys. And on and on and on. Our whole society has been shaped by the very fact that people steal. And that's just one sin. What about lies? How much of our society is shaped by the fact that people can and do lie? Our entire society is broken because of the very fact that we do sin. And it's not just society. It's the very creation itself. Earth is damaged. Earth is broken because of our sin. Creation was made good. We brought imperfection into it. Our sin is so much worse than we imagine. And not only is our sin so terrible in and of itself, it's so terrible because we sin against such a great and holy God. We do not appreciate how good, how holy, how majestic our God is. This word holy, let me take a second to explain it. Holy, if you went to Sunday school, you know it means set apart. God is different. There is no one, nothing else like God. That is what it means to be holy. Our God is so much bigger, so much greater, and so yet so kind, so loving. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. And yet we sin against him. It's despicable. Yet why? Why? Why does God say he will not always accuse us? Why has he said that he has not dealt with our sins as we deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities? Our iniquities, our serious, premeditated, evil, worst, most despicable of sins. He has not repaid us according to them. Why? David answers that in the next verses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Because our God loves us so much, despite the fact that we are despicable sinners, and he is such a majestic, powerful, holy God, he loves us. That is why he forgives us. This verse, verse 11, I find it so incredible. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. This word heavens, oftentimes we think of heaven as just being the place where God dwells, where we live when we go to die. But in the Bible, heavens, especially when you see it plural, is referring just to the skies and the stars. And what David is saying is, as high as the clouds and the stars are above us, those unreachable things, that is how great God's love is toward those who fear him. And what I find so incredible about this verse is David, so long ago, communicating how unreachable the stars are, how unreachable the skies are, could not comprehend what we can do today, where we fly around in the skies all the time in planes. We shoot rockets into space. We put a man on the moon. In some ways, the heavens feel more reachable. But we've also discovered just how high the heavens are above the earth. We cannot comprehend how big space is. Despite that fact, I'm going to try and just give you a little bit of reference for how big space is, how high the heavens are above the earth. The moon, we all know the moon. It's the closest celestial body to us, the closest thing to us. It is so far away from us, you can take every other planet in our solar system and stick it right between us and the earth. That's how far away the moon is. The closest star in our galaxy, about 4.25 light years away, which light years, incomprehensible. I'm not going to use them. So let me put that into a different perspective. The fastest spaceship we have ever built, it's the Parker Solar Probe, and it is capped out around 430,000 miles per hour, which is preposterously fast. If you were orbiting the Earth, it would take about a minute at 430,000 miles per hour. And the only reason it's going that fast is because we shot it at the sun, and so the sun just pulled it in. Impossible to get anything to go that fast with any other means. But let's pretend we can build a magic spaceship that can go 430,000 miles per hour consistently across 4.25 light years. If you were to shoot that from Earth to intercept Centauri Proxima, the closest star to our planet, you would take about 6,600 years to get there. Let me put that into like history scale. The first city was built around 4,500 BC. If we shot that magic rocket the same day we built that first city, that rocket would still be over 100 years away from reaching that star today. Space is crazy big, and the edge of our galaxy, 6,000 times longer it would take to get there than it would to get to that star that's closest to us. And we are one of billions and billions and billions of galaxies. I have a really cool image here from the James Webb Telescope, the deep field image. Almost every dot you see on this image is a galaxy. The universe is incredibly big. The heavens are so high above the earth. And that is how great God's love is for those who fear him. And as I was studying this, I kept seeing articles that said things like, our universe isn't so special. Our galaxy isn't so special. We're all just specks of dust on a big rock. When people look at the scale of the universe, oftentimes it makes them think, we are incredibly insignificant. But that's not what God says here. God says the universe is so big, the heavens are so high above the earth, I put these galaxies, these stars, so far away, so you might know how great my love is for you. It is not that we are insignificant, it is how significant God's love is for us, that the heavens are that high above the earth. But God's love for us is not just some incomprehensible force, not something that's just infinitely big that we cannot comprehend. It is intimate, compassionate, knowing. God doesn't just love us the same way the stars are above the earth. He loves us like a father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I became a dad not too long ago. I've got a really cute little 19-month-old down in the nursery in the children's church downstairs. And I love it. I love being a dad. She's so fun, so sweet. Let me tell you, the compassion a dad has for his children, at least a loving, good dad, is amazing. I can't describe it. I'll paint you just one little image. You could probably tell I'm a bit of a softy. I'm getting emotional about this. Which I should, right? This is incredible. But I had my daughter, she was fairly young, woke up in the middle of the night, as babies do. And so it was my turn to go take care of her. I go, make her a bottle, feed her, change her diaper, and rock her back to sleep. She starts sleeping in my arms. I just don't want to put her back. Because I love her. And it's that kind of love that God says he has for us. And I'm not a perfect dad. Far from it. But God is. God's love is far better, far more perfect than mine. And sandwiched in between these two metaphors about God's love, but how it is great and powerful, but also kind, caring, intimate, and gentle, is this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions, another word I'll define, another word we use for sin. Transgressions, however, communicates intentional, flagrant sin. You know what's wrong, and yet you do it anyway. So far have our transgressions, our willful, our egregious sin, where we spit in God's face and say, we're in charge. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed those from us. David communicating how far the east is from the west. He's saying they're preposterously far apart. I think it's saying they're infinitely far apart. On earth, you can go north up until a certain point. Hit the North Pole, keep going straight, you're going south. Keep going south until you hit the South Pole, you'll be going north. You go east straight, you'll be going east infinitely. You go west straight, you'll be going west infinitely. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Because of his great, powerful, compassionate love. Is that a God worthy of humble, reverent admiration? You bet it is. You bet he is. Let's continue in the psalm. See, God's love, it doesn't just exist apart from us. It's intimate with us, and it knows us. God knows us. He appreciates who we are, what we're made of. That's what it says here in this next passage. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God's love is not distant or unappreciative of our current state. He knows what we are. We might be small little specks of dust on this rock, here today and gone tomorrow. But God's love for us is from eternity to eternity. God has loved us from before the beginning. He loves us now. He'll love us all the way into eternity. Despite the fact that we are small, sinful, insignificant creatures, God's love for us is so great. This phrase, those who fear him, I won't take too much time to explain because Trevor preached a sermon on what it looks like to fear the Lord last week. So I'm going to punt to Trevor and say, go listen to his sermon if you weren't here last week. But I'll give you a brief description. To fear the Lord is to respect him, to love him, to obey his commands. And here, we see this understanding. The Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. There is some connection between obeying God and loving him. If we love God, we will obey him. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Words of Christ. Because God is not just our Father. He's not just some ambiguous force of love. He's also our King. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That incredibly vast universe we were just considering, we can't even begin to comprehend how big it is. He rules over all of it. And not just all of physical creation, but spiritual creation as well. If you are far off from God, if you are still an enemy of God, remember that he is slow to anger, that he will not always accuse us. But if you don't turn away from your sin and run to him, make him a king of your life, you can't expect this forgiveness. But if you are in him, if you are his subject, oh, how God loves you, how he will crown you with faithful love and compassion. He doesn't just take you as a subject, as a slave in his kingdom. No, that's how we enter, purchased as slaves, slaves to sin. But when God brings us into his kingdom, he makes us heirs, adopts us as children. We call him Father. If you're not in his family, today's the day to join. This incredible God who David is describing, the incredible things he does, his character, his nature, when we look at that, when we appreciate him, all he has done, we can't help but overflow with humble, reverent admiration for God. And that is what happens in these last few verses. David has stirred himself up. His heart is full. And in verse 20, it explodes. And he says, "Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places where he rules." Remember, he rules over all. Everywhere he rules. Bless the Lord, everything. And finally, back to himself, "My soul, bless the Lord." I hope as we've gone through this psalm today, you have been inspired to bless the Lord, to give him humble and reverent admiration because he is good. I hope that it overflows from you, that your heart is full of admiration, of humble, reverent admiration for the Lord. We're going to transition into a time of scripture-guided prayer now. We'll have an opportunity to contemplate this psalm even more. As Grant reads the psalm and prays over it, engage your mind. Consider these things. Consider how great God is, how loving, how compassionate. Consider the good things he has done, the good things he will do. Let that drive you to humble, reverent admiration. And as we go from scripture-guided prayer into our second worship set, bless the Lord with your worship.
So yeah, as Ben said, we're just going to go back through the psalm now and do what we call a scripture guided prayer. If you're new with us here, it's exactly what it sounds like. We spend some time in corporate prayer, letting the scripture guide how we pray. So I'm going to read Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. God, we thank you that you are a God that does great things. We thank you that you are a God that heals and redeems, that's full of compassion, that satisfies his people with good things. That you're a God that renews strength, that you care about righteousness and justice. We bless you for those things, Lord. We bless you that you are a God that reveals yourself to us. You revealed your ways to Moses, and you continue to reveal yourself to us today. I want you guys to take some time right now, just individually, to bless the Lord. Thank him for the good things that you have seen him do in your life or in the lives of those around you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. God, even though you're so big and so powerful and so great and so holy, I thank you that you have compassion on us. I thank you that you're not a God that loses his temper easily, but you're slow to anger. God, I thank you that you're not distant, but rather that you're abounding in love, faithful love even. I thank you that you don't hold on to your anger forever. Thank you that you give us grace, that not only do you not repay us according to our iniquities, God, as we deserve death, but rather, Jesus, that you took that death for us. And not only did you allow us to escape what we do deserve, but you gave us something great that we don't. Sonship with you. I thank you for how great your love is for us. That you forgive in the truest sense. God, I love this reality of you removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. You don't say that you've forgiven, but actually hold on to some sort of a grudge. Thank you for your real forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for your compassion on us, remembering us in our weakness. I want you guys to take some time right now individually to just pray and thank the Lord for the way that he's forgiven you. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love toward those who fear him and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Lord, we're weak, we pass away, but you are powerful. From eternity to eternity, you keep your faithful love for us. We thank you, God, that you give us eternal life through Jesus. And thank you that you even are good not only to us, but to generations even moving forward. Help us to be people that keep your covenant and remember to observe your ways. You're a mighty God, and we worship you. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. May our souls bless you. God, we love you so much. I thank you that you are amazing, that you're good. You're worthy of our praise. And the best thing that we can do is love you. And so, Lord, as we enter into a time of musical worship now, I pray that our souls really would bless you, Lord. I know there might be people here that this is easy for. Maybe their stomach's been hard. Maybe they're in a rough time right now. Wherever people may be, I just pray that you will stir up our affection for you. Help us to remember all of your great deeds the way that David did, and that our souls would bless you. We love you and pray this in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.